produced by Caleb Padgett on Finding My Way Radio Channel. Listen live on the internet or by calling toll-free 1-347-850-8560 in the U.S. or for international callers, dial 1-888-201-5313. Toll-free USA, 1-347-850-8560. Toll-free international callers, 1-888-201-5313.
My name is Debbie Keller, and my company is Home and Office Transitions. I provide move management services for individuals and companies. We were looking for a company with high-quality service, integrity, and one that was committed to the same high standards of customer service that we were. And we found all of those in Ewing Moving and Storage.
Through the start of the Bible, our first session was the overview of the Old Testament. For those of you that are just signing on and this is your first time, we went through the overview of the Old Testament, the overview of Genesis. We went through the first section of Genesis, which is Genesis chapter 1 through chapter 11. That specifically deals with God's dealing with mankind as a whole. Mankind as a whole, as we talked about. The second major section of Genesis deals with God's dealing with the nation of Israel, or forming the nation of Israel specifically. At this point, at chapter 12, I like to put it like this. Everybody else is innocent bystanders, okay? Everybody else is collateral damage, okay? Everything that happens is God's dealing directly with Israel, forming his nation. Now, to reiterate something that is so very important, to form God's nation, he had to have three vital elements. That is people, that is law, that is land. So as you are reading the Bible, you have to keep certain things in mind. You have to keep in mind what God is dealing with at that time. And we are in the section of the Bible where now God has turned his attention away from the creation and forming of the world and filling the world and all of these things, to now is not mankind he's dealing with, but it's specifically the nation, or forming the nation of Israel. Why? Because when everything else was done, we know the sin entered into the world. So now the world now has sin, the earth has sin, mankind has sin. And so now to save that and to bring forth the Savior, the Messiah, the Redeemer, the Deliverer, he had to bring it through man or mankind, from a specific group of people. So the blessings would come through the specific nation or specific group of people. Now, he had to have people, he had to have law, he had to have land. So when you are reading through this part of the Bible, you have to keep that in mind, and you will know specifically what God is doing. So let's get to it. This, unlike our other sessions, this particular session today is kind of simple, okay? It's very, very easy to understand. So we always read ahead of time. For those of you just signing on, we're in chapter 12. We're going to begin chapter 12, okay? It deals with, Rev got to put his glasses on. It deals with now Abram, okay? And if you have a study Bible, which I would suggest you do, it deals with the promises to Abram. So in chapter 12, it says that Abram lived in Ur of Chaldees. It gives a specific place where he lived. It talks about Abram's calling. And I have my notes up on the screen. Everyone that can zoom in by video, I suggest you do so, because I have the notes, everything that I'm saying. or what I'm speaking from is on the screen for you to see it. And as I always say, you can email me your address or text me your address, and I will send you the notes. Feel free to screenshot anything, to copy anything. Everything on this lesson or this channel will always be free. Feel free to share it with anybody you want to share it with. So now we're dealing with Abram's calling, and that deals with the calling of Abram. That's Genesis 12, going through verses 1 through 9. It speaks of or mentions that he traveled north to Haran with his family. Then he left Haran with when his father Terah died. Now, I am not Hebrew, living in that time, should I say. So if I mispronounce these names, please excuse me, okay? So, but he was unsure of the direction, but he headed to Canaan after he received the call. So then God confirmed the covenant. Once he arrived at Canaan, he was roughly around 75 years of age, okay? We're just doing an overview. So then I specifically wanted to get to the covenant. To understand everything that's going on in this section and through many chapters, you have to deal with the covenant. And we talked about that in the overview of the Old Testament that we did in session one. The covenant. A covenant is the divine promise or agreement that's given by God to his people. Okay? The covenant to Abraham. And I tried to kind of condense it and make it as simple as possible so you can understand this covenant. But when you look at everything that God is doing from this point forward, it is working through or fulfilling this covenant. So now let's deal with the covenant. The covenant is broken down in sections. It deals with, first of all, a personal blessing for Abram himself. Personal blessing. God promised that Abram would be a father of a great nation. Direct promise to him. He would have a multitude of descendants, and he would prosper himself materially, meaning he would be wealthy and have great wealth. And we saw in our reading that that's exactly what happened. Now, these promises have already been fulfilled. Why? Because he's dead and gone. And those promises did come to pass. There are parts of covenants, when you're looking at covenants, there's parts of covenants that have been fulfilled and that have not yet been fulfilled, or they are currently in this time being fulfilled. Keep that in mind, okay? So next, after you have the personal blessings, then you have the blessing for Abraham's descendants, okay? This aspect does not apply to all the physical descendants because we know there were a lot of them, but only to those who came through the line of Isaac and Jacob, okay? The sons of promise, okay? This was passed on from Abraham to Isaac only and then to Jacob. It was promised greatness as a nation, and promised the land of Canaan as their own land. Canaan, and it speaks of that it was the land of the river of Egypt to Euphrates River, which we know as the promised land or Canaan, okay? It also, modern day, it is the land of Israel and like Palestine in that area. That's why you see all that fighting over there now dealing with that particular land. It's the land of promise. Now, this aspect of the Abrahamic covenant or covenant to Abraham has not yet been fulfilled, okay? First part of it, the personal blessings have been fulfilled. This part has not yet been fulfilled. It's ongoing, okay? It's ongoing. Now, there's a universal part of the blessing. Say, wow, Reb, I didn't know it was this many parts to it. Well, yeah, there's a universal part of this covenant, universal part of the blessing. All mankind is blessed. All mankind. And in you, all the families of the earth shall be blessed. Direct quote from Genesis 12 and 3. blessed through the seed of Abram or Abraham. Why did it say that? Because through that seed, the Messiah, Yeshua, Jesus Christ, would come forth into the world. And because of that, the entire world could be blessed. So that means it's a universal blessing. Now, this aspect of the covenant has been fulfilled. Why? Because the Savior died on the cross for the sins of the world. It is being fulfilled and will be fulfilled. Why? Because he came, so it was fulfilled. It is being fulfilled and will be fulfilled because we have a Savior and what? He is coming again. So the universal blessing, the aspect of that covenant has been fulfilled, is being fulfilled, and will also be fulfilled in coming years. So the personal blessing, the blessing for the descendants, the universal blessing, and we have to touch on, it is an everlasting covenant. This promise or this covenant, there's no time limit was placed on this covenant, okay? No time limit. Israel was to be a nation forever and to be blessed forever. So God's promise is everlasting. The Abrahamic covenant is everlasting and will not be changed, period. The last aspect I wanted to mention of the covenant is it's unconditional. So what does that mean? Failure or unbelief on Abram's part or Israel's part would not change this covenant. Now that's powerful. God says, not only my chosen people, you can't even change my promise that I've made to you. Now we know what happened. Those of us that read the Bible, because of their areas or time periods of disbelief, because their time periods of being disobedient, they were punished and they had to suffer the consequences. We know that. We're going to get to that. But guess what? The covenant could still not be broken. God's promise would not change, period. So it's everlasting covenant and it's an unconditional covenant. So my brother, my sister, when you are reading the Bible in this section, anything that's dealing with the nation of Israel, you have to keep these things in mind. So then you don't have to wonder why God is doing these things. When you look at the video from the last session, you will see the cycle of judges. You will see that they were blessed by God. They were disobedient. They fell away. They was promised. They repented. God restored them back. They went in this circle. The nation of Israel did that over and over and over again. But you have to keep the covenant in mind and you will be able to think yourself through the Bible and think yourself through this section of the Bible. The Abrahamic covenant, keep that in mind. So now let's keep dealing with chapter 12. And like I said, a lot of this will be overview because it's very, very easy to understand. And I know that you have read it because I asked you to start reading at chapter 12. We would try to get 12, 13, 14, possibly up to 16 and 17. We will see how quickly we can move. Okay. But as I promised, we're not going to rush. Why? Because this is a lifelong commitment that we need to seek God's face and study God's word. Okay. So, here in my notes, I have verse 7 is the first of three times that the Lord physically appeared to Abram. So what I do as I'm studying the chapters, what the Spirit gives to me or what jumps out at me that I feel that you might not catch in your reading, that's what I make a note of. Because I know you can understand as you are reading. But I try to make a note of things that maybe you didn't catch. Well, in verse 7, it says, then the Lord appeared to Abram and said, That is a physical appearance. And he appeared to him three times. So as you matriculate through these chapters, you're going to see that. I even listed for you the three times that he appeared. Chapter 12, verse 7. Chapter 17, verse 1. Chapter 18, verse 1. Those are physical appearances. That's powerful. He physically appeared to him himself, God himself. That's very, very powerful and very, very necessary to note. Now, you know that later it says no man has seen his face. Well, this means that some type of presence appeared to him. That does not mean that he saw the face of God. That means that in his presence, some type of form was there. And he was able to, you know, to sense that presence. Does not mean he saw his face. Okay, let me make sure to note that. So next I have in verse 8 is the first of three times that Abram called on the name of, quote unquote, the Lord. The Lord. That is speaking of, because you can just read that and read right over that. That is speaking to the proper name of the Lord, which is not God. Okay? They had multiple gods in this time. That is the proper name, which is Yahweh or Yah or the Most High God. That's what he's speaking of. And there's three times he did that, which is chapter 12, verse 8, 13, verse 4, and 21, verse 3. Okay? So this was acknowledging the Most High, the Creator God. No other God can compare. But it was also, get this, acknowledging himself in the presence of God as a direct descendant of the godly line. So meaning, calling on the name of the Lord, that grouping of words there is translated that I'm acknowledging who you are, but I'm acknowledging that it's okay for me to call upon you because I know who I am. Amen. Now, somebody can get a blessing from that. If you know who you are, then you can call on the name of the Lord. Amen? Because you are definitely in the godly line. But he was saying, I'm in the direct descendant of Seth. So I can call on the name of the Lord. And he did that three times. Let's move right on. I'm getting excited already. Amen? And I haven't even gotten into it yet. So then we move on. We see that there's a movement here of the people. There was a famine in Canaan. I know this is going to sound familiar, but there was a famine in Canaan. So then Abram moved the people and Abram went to Egypt. Okay. Which why? Because Egypt was a wealthy country, wealthy nation. So they went there to be so that they can seek food, water, and shelter. Okay. So then what happened? We know the story. Before he got there, he went to his wife. He said, Sarai, with the I, Sarai, they will look at you and see how beautiful you are, and they will kill me, knowing that I'm your husband, and take you as their wife. So don't tell them, let's lie and say that you're not my wife. Tell them you're my sister. Okay? I don't know a man to this day that would do something like that. But he feared for his life, and that's what he did. Sarah agreed with her husband, and when they went before the Pharaoh, she lied and said, I'm his sister. Well, guess what? She was telling a half truth. Because when you look at that line, the descendant line that I gave you last week, well, that was technically his half sister. So he was saying, tell a half truth and tell them you're my sister. But tell a whole lie and tell them that you're not my wife. Okay? So what had to happen? God brought plagues upon Egypt to force Pharaoh to return Sarah to Abram. People miss that when they're reading. One of the major things, one of the major purposes of those plagues was that the Pharaoh couldn't have Sarah as his wife. And one of the purposes was to force Abram and his family to leave Egypt. We're going to deal with that. Why? Sarah was needed to fulfill the promise and to make Abram into a great nation. We don't give Sarah enough credit. Abram couldn't do it on his own. Okay? The promise was given to Abram, but he needed his wife, Sarah. Okay? Let me pronounce it right. Sarah at the time. But get this. Abram showed a lack of faith in this time period. Now, he's the father of faith. Yeah, that's what we call him. But he showed a lack of faith. Why? Do you read anywhere in chapter 12 where God says, leave where I told you to be, Canaan, and move your family to Egypt? Now, in your reading, you didn't see any of that, because I didn't see it in chapter 12. He didn't tell them to move to Egypt, but he did it. Famine hit. Okay, I'm going to go. Now, what should he have done? He should have said, this is the region or the area that this is the land that God told me specifically, this is where I'm to be. Well, if God told me this is where I should be, then God will provide for me where he has placed me. That's what he should have did. He didn't do that. He said, there's a famine. I'm going to Egypt. He was never instructed to do that. I don't know if you missed that in your reading, but that's what the Spirit told me. And that's what I found in my research. Okay. So God brought plagues upon the Pharaoh of Egypt. He will do that again, remember? So he brought plagues upon the Pharaoh of Egypt to get Abram out of Egypt and to get Sarah returned back to Abram so that he could fulfill his promise. Amen. Now, those are the things I pulled out of chapter 12. Make some notes for when we talk in a little bit if I miss something. And yes, I cannot cover every single thing in a chapter. I'm just trying to hit the highlights to what you need to make sure to remember and to call your attention to things that are most important in that chapter. Okay? So now let's move on to chapter 13. Okay? If you have a study Bible, it's listed Abram inherits Canaan or something to that effect. Okay. Abram left Egypt and returned back to the land that he was before in verse 3. Okay. Look at verse 3. It says, and always have your Bibles open. It says, and he went on his journey from the south as far as Bethel to the place where his tent had been at the beginning between Bethel and Ai, to the place of the altar which he had made there at first. And there Abram called on the name of the Lord. Here we go again. Called on the name of the Lord. Well, he went back to where God told him he was supposed to be. So verse 3, he called on the name of the Lord. Verse 4, he called on the name of the Lord the second time. The name of the Lord. He called him by name. Yahweh, the Most High. And let me give you a little tidbit. You might want to start practicing that. Okay? God is not his name. God is what he is. He's the most high God. That's not his name. Okay? So if my people that are called by my name, you might want to call his name. Amen? In your prayer time, you might want to call his name. So separated himself. We see that Abram had to separate himself from his nephew Lot to prevent any strife between them in verse 8. Lot had great cattle and men and herdsmen, and so did Abram. So that there would be no strife between them, they separated themselves. So then Abram dwelt in Canaan, and now Lot dwelt in the Jordan Valley. And you will find that around verse 8. Now, what is the lesson in that? They was relatives. They both was blessed. And they foresaw this strife would happen if they both occupied the same place. So Abram even went as far as to say, you pick where you want to occupy. And because of course, we know God's hand was all in it, he picked the plain of the Jordan Plain. And Adam remained in Canaan. Well, Abram remained in Canaan. Now, he shouldn't have gave him that option because it was the promised land promised to Abram. So he shouldn't have gave Lot that option, but he did But God was all in the midst of it and placed it upon Lot's heart to say the Jordan plain, which looked beautiful. And he gave a description of it. Okay, it was plentiful, for all of the cattle and things of this sort. So they separated. But the lesson there is there should never be any strife between brethren. We can all can be blessed. We definitely do not need, God desires for us not to have strife among his brothers and sisters. Amen? Let me just slide that in there. So then later we see that in chapter 13, that Abram renewed his faith in the Lord at Bethel and experienced prosperity from the hand of the Lord, 1 through 18. And then now we see that Abram's faith continued to grow. So everything that you see in these areas is that his faith is growing, his wealth, his influence, the people are growing, the cattle is growing, God is adding to Abram every step of the way. And you will see, if you do the research on it, when he was released from Egypt, he was blessed to do so. The Pharaoh was so scared that anytime that happens, and you will see the same scenario with Moses. Remember? You will see that same scenario later with Moses. And then God used that to bless him. So he continues to grow people, cattle, herds, wealth. He continues to grow. Why? Because keep in mind, it was all to form the people aspect of the nation. He had to form his nation. He had to grow his nation. So everything up, starting at chapter 12, up until where you see the Exodus, in Exodus, and the laws are given, all of that is the section that falls under God's preparing or growing the people element of the three-part nation, people, law, and land. The commandments is the law aspect of it. So everything up until now to the law given is God's forming his people. Amen? So those are the highlights, chapter 13. Now let's deal with chapter 14. There's a lot of information in chapter 14. It gives you a lot of kings' names and areas and regions. That's a good thing to look at for the sake of time. I can't deal with each one of them. The purpose of it was just war broke out, okay? A great war broke out. You had all these kings that came, and Lot was captured, okay? The biggest thing to remember is that Lot was captured, and then Abram had to go and rescue Lot, okay? But then look who's introduced. Melchizedek is introduced. Very important, because it speaks upon Melchizedek blessed Abram, and he was the first person to be called a priest in the Bible. That's verse, and we're going to look at verse 18 and 19, okay? He was the first person to be called a priest, and as a matter of fact, he is called the high priest. The high priest. Now, you remember I told you, throughout the Bible, you will always see types and shadows. You will always see examples. Melchizedek is another example of the coming Christ. Okay? What's the example? He's the high priest. The Christ, the Savior, is the ultimate high priest. So this is just an example. This is an example. He is by no means on the level of the Messiah. By no means. This is merely an example, but you will miss it if it's not brought to your attention. Okay? That's 14, verse 18 and 19. And that says, then Melchizedek, which was the king of Salem, not Solomon, king of Salem, brought out bread and wine. He was the priest of God Most High. And he blessed him and said, blessed be Abram of God Most High, possessor of heaven and earth, and blessed be God Most High. He's constantly calling him by his proper name, who was delivered, who has delivered your enemies into your hand, and he gave him a tithe of all. What's neat, now you can study the wars and all the kings, you can study that, okay? But what you need to remember is that war broke out, Lot was captured. Abram had to rescue Lot, and there's a purpose for that. Melchizedek was introduced. He was the king of Salem. He was looked upon by God as a priest, but the high priest, the first priest noted in the Bible. He blessed Abram, which is just, Abram was already blessed by God, but this was just the priest himself on the earth blessing Abram. But then Abram gave a tithe to Melchizedek. What was the tithe from? From the spoils, from the blessings of Abraham that he had received, from the spoils that he had received, because think about it. When he rescued Lot, they had to overcome all of these people or nations that they had to fight against. So all of the spoils that they received, okay? So then he, and the purpose of all that people was to continue to grow the wealth of Abram. And the people, all these people were growing. So they needed wealth. They needed land. They needed cattle. They needed everything. So this was just a means, all the plot of God to continue to bless Abram. So when you're reading these wars, you're just reading, you're looking over it, you're skipping all that. But remember, what did I say? Everybody else was innocent bystanders to God's plan, fulfilling the promise or the covenant. He was blessing Abram, forming a nation, growing his people, growing wealth, growing cattle, growing herds, growing people. So they were conquering other nations. So the purpose of Lot being captured and him having to go rescue him is so he can get all these spoils from all these people. That's all it was. So you can study those kings and all that, but just remember the purpose of it. And you can think yourself through this section, okay? But it's established a tithe. All the way back to Melchizedek, all the way back to Abram, the tithe was established in verse 20, okay? Melchizedek's name means king of righteousness. Now, who is the ultimate king of righteousness? The Messiah, Jesus Christ, Yeshua, okay? So this was just an example, getting the people's, I told you, examples given is just getting your mind ready for what is to come, okay? So his title, King of Salem, means King of Peace. So King of Righteousness, King of Peace, who is that? The Messiah, Jesus Christ, Yeshua to come, okay? Over and over and over again in this section, it lists God's Most High, the Lord, Yahweh. When you check every translation, when you do any type of research, those words are translated exactly that. Hallelujah. Yah, Y-A-H, translated the proper name of God. Remember that. Start calling upon that. The Most High God. He's not God. He's the Most High. He's not just God. Amen? Amen. Let's get to chapter 15. Oh, it's just 7:37. Rev doing okay today. Amen. So chapter 15, let's move right along, people. I only have a couple of notes here in chapter 15. God revealed himself again to Abram, but this wasn't physically. Okay, and this was affirming the covenant. Look at 15, verse 1. After these things, the word of the Lord came to Abram in a vision, saying, do not be afraid, Abram. I am your shield, your exceedingly great reward. That's one of our favorite scriptures. This was an appearance again. God revealing himself to Abram, but don't miss it. It's not a physical form. It would have said that. So never read scripture quickly. Look at what it says and remember what it doesn't say. Before it said it appeared to him. This time it said it changed it. It says, after these things, the word of the Lord came to Abram in a vision. So yes, this was God revealing himself to Abram, but not in a physical form that he could see. It was through a vision, a dream, okay? So remember that. Don't read too fast or you're going to miss something. So that's right then in 15, verse 1, in those first beginning of chapters. And at this time, Sarah was still childless. And if you can see my notes, I make a mistake sometime and put Abraham instead of Abram and put Sarai instead of Sarah. So y'all forgive me for that, because their names at this point is still Abram and Sarai with the I, okay? And we'll make the distinction later. So God revealed in a vision to Abram that his descendants would also be forced to live in Egypt, but they would return back to the land that he promised them, to your descendants. I have given this land from the river of Egypt to the great river of the river Euphrates. Why is that important? He was speaking ahead of time, saying to Abram exactly what happened to you and almost exactly what you did. Your descendants would do the same thing. They're going to have to go to Egypt. They will stay in Egypt for a time period. They will be enslaved in Egypt. I will have to free them from Egypt, the Exodus. I will have to put plagues upon the Pharaoh. Then they will be exited from Egypt, but they will return back to the land which I promised you. So he is saying your descendants will go through all these tests and trials, matriculate all these things that really they don't have to do, but because of their disobedience, they will do. But I am no short of my word. Exactly what I told you is going to happen, will happen. They will return back to this land. So he is reaffirming to Abram the promise that he has already made to him, okay? And that's the gist all of chapter 15. So like I told you, I was talking to one of the participants this week, and they asked me, you know, how long is this going to take us just to get through Genesis? I'm like, well, Genesis is 2,300 years. Now, some chapters, you're only going to get two lines of notes from me, and that's all you got. Because the most important thing in that chapter is just that. God revealed himself to Abram again. He reaffirmed his covenant. And then he spoke to him of what the descendants were going to have to do, but that they would return back to the promised land. That's what you need to know from chapter 15. Okay? So moving right along. Amen. Let's get to chapter 16. If I can get through 16 and 17, guys, I will be good. Okay? So chapter 16. And it's 7:41, time check. So 10 years later, Sarah gave her personal handmaid, Hagar. So now we have introduced Hagar to Abram as a concubine. See, I made the mistake again in my notes. It's Sarah and Abraham. No, it's Sarai and Abram. So forgive me, guys. I'll correct my notes. So gave it to her husband as a concubine. She was still childless. So what is she saying to herself? I'm childless. I cannot have children. I'm barren. God has promised you, my husband, that he will make you a great nation, grow all your descendants, but I can't have children. So take this surrogate mother, that practice is still going on today, take this surrogate mother, okay, and have a child through her. Okay, I wrote a note right there. her servant or handmaid, which translates slave, okay, or handmaid, is she was an Egyptian maidservant. Egyptian. So if you remember anything that I've said over the past lessons, how are you going to give Abram an Egyptian woman to have a child by, to be a child of promise, and enter in an Egyptian into the godly line? That is so disrespectful. So disrespectful to what God had said. The line had to be pure. It could not be an Egyptian maidservant. Everything about that was wrong. Look at the next line. Showed of lack of faith and impatient. Impatience. God promised you something, but I'm going to go before God and make it happen myself instead of waiting on God. Amen, somebody. Okay? Take that as a personal note for yourself. If through your prayer and meditation, God has promised you something, wait on God. I don't care if you're 100 years old when God give it to you. As we're going to see here, he's still no short of his word. If he promised it to you, then it will come to pass. Wait on it. So here, she's going to give an Egyptian to this Hebrew, to this Israelite, and say, even though they're not called this yet, I know, but going to give it to them to interject the Egyptian into the holy line and say, I'll give you her, have a child by her. That was wrong of her to do. But also, that was wrong of Abram to even accept. How are you going to accept that when you know what God promised you already? You're supposed to be better than that. So now look at the next note I put. And I always make sure to read my notes for everybody that is listening, okay? So you're not missing anything. If you're not zoomed in by video, I'm speaking everything that I have in my notes out loud for you to hear. In our previous lessons, Adam listened to Eve when God specifically told Adam what not to do. Here we have Abram listening to Sarah. When God specifically told Abram the promise. Both times, what happened? Both of them went against God's plan. Okay? Now, this is not by any means saying husbands don't listen to your wives. So do not go into your kitchen and say, Reverend Corey said on the line not to listen to you. No, sir, no, sir, that is not. But I've already went through the order and the structure of the home. The order of the structure of the home when God established marriage through Adam and Eve was that the man is the head of the household, and through the marriage, he speaks through the man, to and through the man. Now, you listen to your wife, gentlemen. You listen to her. She's there to be your helpmate. But if God has given you a directive through your prayer and seeking him, then do not waver from that. Explain that to your spouse, and she will accept that because she should be in prayer to herself as well, and God will confirm it in her spirit as well. God is no respecter of persons. He speaks to the man just like he speaks to the woman. But in a marriage, he speaks to the man as far as the directives for the home. Amen, somebody. Somebody, marriage just got saved. Okay. So then, any child. Now, this is a custom. This was a custom at the time. Now, if I say custom, that does not mean it's a directive from God. It just means this is what people came up with. Okay. Any child born of a proxy arrangement such as this would be considered legal heirs of the husband. But listen carefully. Unless and or until children should be born of the wife herself. Okay? So what am I saying? By custom, Sarah was not at fault because this was a custom of the day. God did not stipulate that, okay? But this was just a custom. You have to remember when you're reading the Bible, some things you read is a command or a directive or promise from God, and some things is just a custom, is what people was accustomed to do. Does not mean that God mandated that, okay? So here we have Sarah giving her handmaid, Hagar, to her husband, and it was accepted in the custom. So then the child born would be the legal descendant, legally. But if she would turn around and have a child at any time, then that child would leapfrog the previous child as the direct descendant, and all blessings will go through that child, okay? That's why you see what's about to happen is gonna happen. So now, here we have, Hagar is now the second wife of Abram. Hold up, Rev, I didn't read that in the scripture. It said that Sarah gave the Egyptian maidservant to her husband, and he, there's a lot of people on this line, different ages, and he consummated with Hagar. In legal terms, that means that she is now his wife because he had relations with this woman. So before he could do that, he had to legally say that this woman was his wife. Okay, I have to state it like that because we have all age groups on this line, amen? Adults, you know what I'm saying, okay? Adults, explain it to your children. That's up to you to do, okay? Hagar now despised Sarah, after she conceived with Abram, okay? Not give birth, but conceived. After she knew she had conceived, now she's upset with Sarah because now she's jealous hearted, okay? Now she's jealous hearted. So verse 6, look at what Abram did. So then Sarah went back to her husband and said, hey, look, what you did, now she don't take blame for it. What you did, now this woman is not mad at me. So let's look at 16 and 6. So 16 and 6 says, so Abram said to Sarah, indeed your maid is in your hand to do her as you please. And when Sarah dealt harshly with her, she fled, Hagar fled from her presence, from Sarah's presence. What I need you to get in that is that technically Abram released this woman from being his wife. Because in the eyes of God, she was not his wife. But by custom, she was. So now what he is saying to her is, okay, you gave her to me. Now she's your slave again. Do with her as you please. Now that was dirty, dirty as dirty could get, okay? Hagar's been treated dirty left and right, okay? So he gave her back into the hands of his wife. Now she legally can do whatever she wanted to do with her. She treated her unfairly, she got scared, and she fled. But now we read that an angel, so the Lord sent an angel to this woman. So she was very important in the scheme of things. The angel appeared to Hagar and told her to return to your mistress and submit yourself to her, and Ishmael would be born unto you. Verse 15 and 16, okay? Now, Ishmael would be born, would be the firstborn of Abram. But that's not the son of promise, because that's not what God said. But still, go back and submit, okay? Go back and submit. Do what you're supposed to do. Now, what's the purpose of this? Let's talk about this for a second, because I got chapter 17, and then we can conclude there. Okay, what you have to remember, what time? 7:52, okay. What you have to remember What he's saying is, in a nutshell, because you may have missed this, why is it so important for Hagar to return back to Abram and return back to Sarah? Now, first of all, why was she treated unfairly? She was treated unfairly because she copped an attitude, to put it in plain terms, okay? She copped an attitude. The first thing you see is it says Hagar now had a problem with her mistress, Sarah, okay? Now she was jealous of her mistress. So now she got this jealousy going. That's why now Sarah treated her unfairly or harshly. So, hey, in my mind, I can say just by the sequence of events, she wouldn't have been treated that way if she wouldn't have got jealous from the beginning, okay? Because you see the sequence of exactly what happened. It says, verse 4, so he went into Hagar and she conceived, and when she saw that she had conceived, her mistress became despised in her eyes. Okay, so back and forth, there's a struggle. You know Sarah had a problem with Hagar, and you know Hagar had a problem with Sarah. Okay, you know it was going back and forth, but because of it, they had strife between the two. Because I would even say, go as far as to say it was both ways. Because I know I'm not a woman, but I can just assume that when you see that your husband now is with this woman and she has conceived, now you're thinking twice about what you did. Okay? So anyway, let's fast forward. Why would an angel appear to Hagar? What is God's promise? That all these descendants would come from Abram. And still remember what God has always said, go be fruitful and multiply. Now, just because Ishmael wasn't going to be the chosen one, God still needed other people on the earth to go be fruitful and multiply. So he still blessed Hagar and Ishmael to go forward and multiply. Okay, but it's not the blessing of promise. It's just, I'm gonna allow you to go be fruitful and multiply because I still need your line on the earth. Okay, I still need you to have this son. I still need, y'all remember what I said about he reaffirmed the promise, but it went through it wasn't for all the lines of Abram. Only the line of Isaac and Jacob? That's my point. He still needed other people to go be fruitful and multiply, guys. So he still blessed them and said, go do that. So he needed Hagar to come back. And because Ishmael came from Abram, he still allowed him to be born. He still allowed him to grow. But he wasn't blessed like that now. Okay, not like that. Because it says he was a wild man and all the other descendants was against him. Okay, so there was a distinct separation between the two. Okay, so remember that when you do your reading. Remember that. So we're going to move right along. We have one more chapter, chapter 17. We've did a lot of chapters tonight, guys. This is good. So chapter 17, verse 1. 17, verse 1 says, when Abram was 99, oh my God. 99 years old, the Lord, his proper name, appeared to Abram and said to him, ooh, look. Now the Lord is saying about himself, I am Almighty God. I hope you didn't miss that one line right there. God is saying about himself, I am Almighty. Almighty. Walk before me and be blameless, and I will make my covenant between me and you and will multiply you exceedingly. Then Abram fell on his face and God talked with him, reaffirming that covenant. Wow. Wow. God appeared to Abram, I am Almighty God. El Shaddai. is what he is saying. God reaffirmed his covenant with Abram. And here we go in verse 5. Verse 5 says, if I can, yeah, no longer shall your name be called Abram, but your name shall be called Abraham, for I have made you father of many nations. So he changed Abraham's name, well, Abram, name to Abraham. Now I can stop messing up, keep saying Abraham, because now it's officially Abraham, chapter 17, verse 5, okay? Why? Because now the meaning has changed. Abraham means father of a multitude. So now you will be the father of a multitude of nations. All the nations shall be blessed. Renaming him, what did I tell you guys before? Naming something means that who does the naming gives you or you establish authority over what is being named. You remember? So guys, it's a recurring theme over and over again. So why do we go over that in the first part of Genesis? Because now you understand it reoccurs again. Now God is taking, he already had it, but he reaffirming and renaming demonstrates God's authority over Abraham in the covenant. So he renamed him. He's given him his purpose. So when you rename something, it's actually giving a purpose and defining your purpose of God's call. Amen? So now what he's saying is that you're a multitude of nations, not just a father of a nation. Amen? So now in verse 9, God gave a demand for the covenant, which would be a sign of circumcision. He established circumcision for every male. I'm not going to go into that. Okay, y'all explain it to your kids, okay? He established circumcision for every male, even every male brought in to the house or the fold of the nation with Abraham. That was just, you said, well, why, you know, why is this so very important? Because it shows a willingness to submit unto God. So that was just when he established circumcision, he says, I'm going, everyone that's included into this promise, into this covenant, you have to be circumcised as the male. You have to be circumcised. And yes, it was painful, but it was painful unto God as well to see his people constantly do what they're doing. So this was a willingness. You are submitting to God that I am in the godly line and I will live. So now you're saying, I acknowledge who I am. I acknowledge who I come from. I am in this godly line of Abraham, and I will submit myself unto God, dedicate myself unto God, and I will subject myself to be circumcised. And that is the common practice of today, to be circumcised. Common practice of today. You see people say, I don't want my child circumcised. Well, you know, that's your choice. But this was a sign of the covenant that you were godly. This is where it was established, okay? So here in verse 15, God changed Sarah's name to Sarah. So now I can stop messing her name up. Now it's Sarah with the H, okay? Because now Sarah means princess. It says, I will bless her and make her a mother of nations. Wow. A mother of nations. So it could not come through Hagar. She was an Egyptian. The godly line had to remain intact. So, but then look at Abraham. He's still a man. He still have his little trip ups. Okay. Nobody's perfect. Abraham asked God to accept Ishmael as the son of the covenant. You'll find that in verse 18 and 19. But God rejected Ishmael as the covenant son. He's not going to change his word. But Look at 17 and 21. We're almost done. But my covenant I will establish with Isaac, whom Sarah shall bear to you at this time next year. Oh, my God. So God is saying man has nothing to do with this. We already stated he was 99 years old in verse 1, right? So now at 100 years old, I'm telling you a year ahead of time, when you turn 100, past the years, the custom says of childbearing, you're going to have a son. You're going to have him through Sarah. I'm going to allow her not to be barren. You're going to have a son. You're going to call him Isaac. It's going to be a boy. His name is going to be Isaac. And that's who I'm going to bless. And it will happen exactly a year from today. God wanted to make sure that nothing could be said that man had anything to do with it. God was in control, and that's what God wanted. Amen. God was in control, and that's what God wanted. I have 8:02. I ended on time. Amen. Amen. I would like to thank each and every one of you for coming onto the line and taking time to study God's word. Always, always, always read the word for yourself. Always reserve to write to accept anything I say or deny or reject anything that I say. God speaks to you by his spirit, just like he speaks to me. Anything that you find that God speaks to you in a different way, I understand that. I love you. I love God. And I would just say, read the word for yourself. If there's anything that God has spoke to you that I did not mention, I just could not add everything. We went through 5 or 6 chapters in 1 hour. 5 or 6 chapters is a lot of history. So forgive me for not including everything, but I want in this teaching that you can be able to think your way through the Bible, the theory of the Bible, the themes of the Bible, and be able to understand it for yourself so that you can explain it and teach it to others in a simple, simple form to where everybody can understand. So thank you all for coming on. Most graciously, Most High Father, I thank you. I love you. I adore you. I thank you for this time that you have predestined and preordained for everyone to be on this line by video or by audio. Father God, I thank you for their presence. I thank you for their sacrifice. I thank you for their dedication to you and to learn your word. Father God, let this word grow a seed in their spirit and manifest in their hearts so that they may be blessed. Their spirits is blessed, their families is blessed, and your word shall be spread abroad through all the nations, Father. And we'll be ever so careful to give you the praise, glory, and honor. In Yeshua's name, in Jesus' name, the Christ, we pray. Amen.
Produced by Caleb Padgett on Finding My Way Radio Channel. Listen live on the internet or by calling toll-free 1-347-850-8560 in the U.S., or for international callers, dial 1-888-201-5313. Toll-free USA, 1-347-850-8560. Toll-free international callers, 1-888-201-5313.